And what I'm asking is, are you ready for that appointment? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to stand before the King? Our brother said earlier that there's only two groups in the world. They're the righteous and the unrighteous. There are believers and unbelievers. There are citizens of the kingdom, and then there are rebels against the King. And which one are you? We see in verse 17 of Matthew 4 that from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The King has come. The kingdom is upon you. And the question is, when he calls you to himself to stand before the royal throne, will you be found loyal to that throne? Will you be found as one who was loyal to the crown, loyal to the King? Or will you be found as a rebel, as a traitor, someone who has committed cosmic treason against the King of the universe? He reigns and rules over all things, and he demands allegiance. He demands your obedience. He demands your faithfulness and your loyalty. And yet there are millions and billions of people in this world who live their lives as rebels. Are you one of them? All things are his. All things are under his authority. All things were made by him and through him and for him. You were made for him. You were made for his glory. That's why you're here. That's why you breathe. Are you one of the few in this world who are loyal to him? Or are you with the masses who live for themselves? Are you part of that large group of people who take the gifts of God and spit in the face of the Lord of all creation? Jesus stands on this mountain and begins describing what the citizens of heaven, the citizens of this kingdom, look like, are like, think like, act like. He's not telling you how to become a Christian. He's describing what Christians look like. He's describing people who are ready to die. The only people who are ready to die are those who are in the kingdom, those people who are ready to go with the King. And if you're not one of the citizens of the kingdom, my friend, you are not ready. Now, you know, like I know, that it's not enough to say, "I'm one of the citizens." It's not enough to just say it. Words are not enough. And we see all throughout Scripture a reality that people said they were with the Lord. They said they were with him. They said they loved him, but the reality was something different. We look no further than the Israelites, who were called the people of God. And yet Isaiah 29 says this, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips." They really did that. They really drew near to him with their mouths. They really honored him with their lips. God is not saying that was a lie. They actually did these things. But he goes on, "While their hearts are far from me." Drawing near and being far is a possibility. "And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." It's not from the heart. There's no desire, there's no love, there's no commitment, there's no loyalty, there's no reality. It's all outward, it's all a show, it's all an act. You know what this means? That means it's possible to say that you're poor in spirit. It's possible to say that you mourn over your sin. It's possible to say that I believe and I feel I am meek in heart. It's possible to say that you hunger and thirst after righteousness, that this is your life, that you desire this, and in none of it be true. It's possible to say it, but not really be it. But Jesus is kind, and he's not going to allow us to stay in the realm of theory. He will not let us deceive ourselves. No, in love and kindness, he pushes us into the testing fire. Is it real? Are you real? Or is it all an act? Is it all by your own power? Is it all by your own effort? Is this by your strength? Are you doing this by what you can muster, or has something happened to you beyond anything that human hands can create? He tests our confessions. And the testing of our claims shows us what we are really made of. The proving of the doctrines that we love and cherish and proclaim loudly will expose if we are merely moral people or if we are those people who were made alive by the power of God. It's going to reveal if we're just trying hard by our own efforts, or if we're truly born again, raised from the dead, filled with the Spirit, and the power of God is working in us and through us to produce the kind of men and women and children that we see in the Beatitudes. I'm certain at some point or another you have looked at these Beatitudes and said, no human being can do this without the power of God. And yet many attempt to. But what Jesus is doing, he's describing the people, like what we sang there, be thou my vision. What is that? I want you to be my everything. That's the citizens of the kingdom, people who at the very center and core of who they are and what they want and what they desire and what they go after is God himself. He is the center, the core, the meaning, the reason, the purpose. He is all to these people. And they trust him. No matter how difficult, they say, I will follow you, Lord, whether we go up to the top of the mountain or whether we go through the valley. I'm going with you. Where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. These are the people who mourn over their sin with bitter tears and broken hearts, who hunger and thirst after him above all else. It's not a weekend thing. It's not a crowd-pleasing thing. This is everything. Is this you? Do you see these Beatitudes in your life on a daily basis, not just when you're around the church, in the daily course of your life? Remember, brothers and sisters, our lives are not filled with huge spiritual events. Our lives are filled with quote unquote mundane, normal, everyday stuff. And these things are happening to you on a daily basis. Marriage, children, work, school, friends, on and on it goes. And when you respond to these normal, everyday things, are you seeing this type of fruit? Are you seeing this type of response? Are you seeing this type of heart? Here's how Lloyd-Jones puts it. This is why these Beatitudes are so searching. They tell us, in effect, that as we live our ordinary lives, you see there? We are declaring all the time exactly what we are. That is what makes this matter so serious. By the way we react, we manifest our spirit, and it is the spirit that proclaims the man in terms of Christianity. You hear what he's saying? These realities are either in you or they are not. They either show themselves in your everyday life, in your everyday reactions, in your everyday pursuits and hungers and thirsts, or they are absent. And one of the greatest tests of whether we are really born again comes to us in the seventh verse of this chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are the merciful. Few things declare the reality of a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit like mercy. And this isn't saying Do you do merciful things at times? This is saying, here's the question. Are you merciful? There's a huge difference. So what does merciful mean? Now, mercy is loved by everybody. Everyone loves the idea of mercy. But often, what we notice is the world has a definition that is wrong. And sometimes what happens is the world's definitions finds its way into Christian dictionaries. You see what I'm saying? How does the world view mercy? Just let sin go. You're all right, I'm all right. Right? We can't judge. Who can judge? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Never condemn, never judge, never punish, never correct, never fight. Just as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, easy going. You know what this ends up creating? Parents who never spank. I don't want to spank them because it's not merciful. It's not the merciful thing to do. And blessed are the merciful. It creates pastors who do not excommunicate. How could we possibly put someone out of the church under the discipline of the church? That's not merciful. That's not loving. That's what I was actually accused of when we did actually do that in temple. That's not loving. That's not my God. My God is merciful. It creates princes who never use the sword. But we have to remember something extremely critical when we start talking about mercy and defining what merciful means. And it's this. Here's Exodus 34, 5 through 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, that's Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God chose to reveal himself to Moses and by doing so to all of us. And what does he say about himself? God does not lack words. He's not for a shortage of language. He chose the terms that he wanted to proclaim who he is. And he says of himself, God who is merciful. That's very significant. So whatever we say about merciful, we need to remember that God himself is merciful. And we don't want to have a theology of mercy that's blasphemous. Because God is not one who makes light of sin. So merciful cannot mean making light of sin. He is not one who does not deal with sin. So merciful cannot mean we don't deal with sin. He does not just skip over wrath and justice and righteousness. So whatever it is, it cannot be what the world is thinking. So what is it? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does merciful mean? What does mercy mean? It means pity. It means compassion. It's a tender-heartedness. That's what it means. It's the same word that is used of Christ, that we have a sympathetic high priest. There's that word, merciful. But towards who? You're merciful towards who? Those who do not deserve it. Those who are bad, as the children were saying. Those bad people, evil people, sinful people. It's an attitude of the heart. But it doesn't stay in just the heart. Barnes says this, our world is full of guilt and woe, which we may help to relieve. In every day of our lives, we have opportunity by helping the poor and wretched and by forgiving those who injure us to show that we are like God. So let me ask you some questions. As I had to deal with my own heart as I was preparing this, let's think about sinners. You say, all right, I'm a Christian. I'm one of the citizens of the kingdom. So let's start thinking about those people who are outside of the kingdom. What happens when you see sinners? What happens in your heart? Is it coldness? Is there a hard-hearted disgust? Or is there any pity? Any sympathy? We all have those groups. I mean, there are the sinners that maybe look more like the kind of things that we did, and so we may look upon them with compassion because we understand that. But what about that group that commits certain things like child abusers? What about that group of people who commit acts that you are disgusted by? How do you view those people? Is there any sorrow of heart as you read scripture like this? And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Do you care? In their case, those who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They are kept from seeing. They are blinded by the God of this world. They are perishing. Is there anything in your heart that cares? Scripture says that they are deceived. They are dead in sin. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, that is the unbelievers, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They don't understand. They do not see. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. We don't want to say, well, they're victims alone. I mean, they are guilty. Amen, they are. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They're slaves to sin. They're in bondage and they're lost. But does your heart break at all? With merciful pity for these wicked rebels who are headed to destruction and they don't know God. These people who are wasting their lives, you see them. They waste their lives in drinking and partying and clubbing and play. Their days are numbered. Their time is short. The wrath of God is getting closer and closer. It is ferocious and it abides upon them now. And they don't know and they don't care. And they are headed quickly towards an eternal destruction that they rightfully deserve. They're unable to help themselves. They're unable to save themselves. They're fighting with one another for a little piece of this world that is going to be ultimately destroyed. This world is passing away along with the lust in it. They're chasing money, pleasure, and never finding it, grasping after the wind, dying to get just a touch of something that they never reach. They're stuck in a maze of confusion and misery, and every day of their lives is emptier and emptier and emptier, and they are running in the dark, headed for destruction. God is furious, and they're blind, and they're slaves, filled with the spirit of disobedience, empty. Their lives are meaningless. They're depressed, discouraged. Is there anything in you that feels pity for these poor, miserable sinners? When you see the effects of sin, the pain and suffering that they go through as a result of this fallen world, hating each other, using each other, manipulating each other, lying to one another, is anything in your heart moved towards mercy? Or is it, they got that coming? It's what they deserve. When you see the poor, both spiritually and physically, widows and orphans, the people that have no idea what's coming, they hate God. And they fight against him with their little tiny fists, shaking it against the God of all creation. And they're going to be consumed. Do you say, that's right. That's what they deserve. Miserable sinners, you have what's coming to you. Or is there mercy in your heart? Sympathy. You and I both know at any moment the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The sky will crack and God will come back with his angels in flaming fire to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and obey the gospel. And the masses will be wiped away. They will be cast into everlasting torment. They're guilty. Amen. They deserve it. Amen. So did we. So did you. You were washed. Such were some of you. You didn't cleanse yourself. You didn't save yourself. You didn't wake up one day and said, you know what? This is futile. This is foolish. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to seek God. That's not what happened to you. God had mercy on you. He had a merciful heart towards you, though you hated him, though you rebelled against him. And as you look at this world who looks just like you used to look, does your heart look anything like God's heart towards you? Where is your heart for the billions of people in this world? The lands with no gospel, the people with no Bibles, the souls with no hope, no life. Are you so caught up in your political preferences? Donald Trump, oh, he's this, oh, he's that. Have you forgotten that he is a soul who will stand before the God of all creation and give an account for every word that he says and tweets and every thought that runs through his mind? Or is he just a political force that deserves condemnation and wrath by God and you? Or does your heart break? Are we so aligned with the conservative movement that Hillary Clinton and Planned Parenthood and the left, they're just people to mock. They're just people to point at. They're just people to yell at and make memes about. Or have we forgotten that these are souls? These are people who are going to have to give an account to God, and they are not ready. Is there mercy in us? Is there mercy in you? There's so much racial division right now. This group against this one demanding this from this one and all of that. People are divided. People are angry. People are pushing each other for this position and for this right and all of that. And you stand back and you observe this. What goes through your mind? You think about these people. Think of how empty a life must be, that the most important thing to them is their ethnicity, their culture, the color of their skin. No hope in Christ, so they grasp for something for identification, and the best thing that they can do is my skin is this color, that's precious to me, and I make everything in my life about it. That's an empty existence. Is it only a mindset of how foolish could you be? Or is there heartbreaking pity, mercy in you for people who are lost in such confusion and such emptiness of life? Where are we? Are you merciful? We have the right denomination. We have the right doctrine. We have the right beliefs. God, forgive us. Do you lack mercy for those who have it wrong theologically? For those who don't see it like you do? Even if you have it right, and we would probably agree on 99.9% of things in the scripture, you and I would, and as we sit together and say, we got this right, and then we see this other group and they have it wrong, are they simply fuel for our laughter? Have we forgotten what Paul said in Galatians about those who proclaim another gospel? What is awaiting them? I've seen people make jokes. I myself have laughed about people who have wrong doctrine, heretical teachings, and the reality is if God came today, if he called them to the carpet tonight, they would perish. Would we laugh? Or is there mercy in us? Mercy. Have we forgotten that hell is a real place? That we make those people who are headed there a punchline? A joke? Do we think that God is laughing as these people sin against him and say wrong things about him, and these people are following with these itching ears, heaping up teachers for themselves? Have we forgotten that we were them? Have we forgotten mercy that was shown to us, the heart that was shown to us? Are you merciful? Spurgeon says this. He knows this is this merciful person. And you have to ask yourself, is this me? He knows that all men have gone astray from God and that all are shut up in sin and unbelief till eternal mercy comes to their deliverance. That's the only reason you are where you are. That's the only reason you know what you know. That's the only reason you believe what you believe. Mercy was shown to you. It's mercy. But have we made this group? And there is a group. There are the lost, and there are saved. There are the sheep, there are the goats. Have we made this group a nameless bunch to merely talk about? To merely point at. Are you merciless in your heart towards this lost and wicked world? Remember, it doesn't just stay inside. I remember in telling on myself, one of the groups that I struggle with the most to have this heart towards are like pimps, human traffickers, people who don't care and they sell women and children and little boys to horrific treatment. And I think about these people who make money doing that. And you know what tends to happen more often than not, if I'm honest and tell on myself, is I shake my head. Rather than a tear rolling down my face. This person is to be pitied. This person needs mercy. They don't know what they are about to encounter. And if God gives them what they owe, what they're due. Jesus speaks to the lawyer about the good Samaritan. Here's this priest, sees this man. Here's this Levite who sees this man, and they pass by. Maybe they shake their heads. Maybe they look at him and say, he's there by his own doing. He shouldn't have been on this road. They avoided him. I don't want to get unclean by touching him and all the rest. But here's the Samaritan who sees him, and the pity doesn't stay inside. The mercy doesn't stay inside, but it moves him to action. And here's the dialogue after Jesus's amazing story. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The one who showed him mercy. Mercy did more than cry. Mercy is more than hashtags and social media posts. In the example that Christ painted, mercy extended beyond feelings and tears. It involved action. The question is, are you ready with a merciful heart to relieve their misery and suffering if possible? But let's get out of this comfortable place and let's get to the hard question. Are you merciful to those who have hurt you personally? It's one thing when we talk about this hypothetical sinner, this group that's out there, but what about the people who hurt you personally? Not this realm that contains people you've never met, sinners that never betrayed you, never lied to you, never harmed you. What about the people who did? The sign that you are a child of God is not most strongly that you've received mercy, but that you are merciful to others. I'll explain what I mean by that. Our God is merciful. He said so himself. He shows mercy to all. When we understand that mercy is when someone doesn't get what they deserve, out of a compassionate heart, judgment is withheld and mercy is given instead. You think all over this world right now, God is showing mercy to everybody. No one's getting what they deserve. The wages of sin is death. And yet people who have sinned against God in this very room, some of you have refused to repent still, and you are not in the lake of fire. You breathe the air that God fills your lungs with. That's mercy. And yet people get things confused. People often say, God spared me from this. I should have died at this age. I was going to get into a car accident and God spared me. God's merciful to me. I must be his child. See, what they do is they say, here's evidence of God giving me mercy. Therefore, I'm a citizen of the kingdom. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, blessed are the merciful. He starts with those who are merciful in heart. The question is, in light of his mercy, how merciful are you? Are you one of those people who loves mercy only when it comes to you receiving it? Yet when people sin against you, you demand justice. Oh, I've sinned against God. Please have mercy on me. You sin against me, pay what you owe. You know, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God on the Ark was called the mercy seat. Isn't that interesting? God's throne, he identified as the mercy seat. Before Moses, we saw that he proclaimed his holy name. He is merciful. And over again, the Bible talks about how merciful he is. He's poured out mercy on you every day of your life. He has kept back the wrath that you so rightly deserve. He's given you time to repent. He's given you time to hear. And even now, he holds back what you truly deserve. He's brought you to sound teaching. He's placed you where you can read his word, where you can understand his truth. You can enjoy his goodness. Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. Psalm 119, great is your mercy, O Lord. David said to Gad after he numbered Israel, let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. God's throne is called the mercy seat. He proclaims his name to be mercy. He has shown mercy to you personally. The The scripture over 130 times alludes to the Lord's mercy. Over 25 times, God is called merciful. Every day, even now, you need his mercy. You cry out to him for mercy. Everything we sang in those hymns was mercy. He looked at this world full of sinners, full of ungrateful, unkind, rebellious, evil, hard-hearted, sin-loving, wicked creatures, and he pitied us. He could have crushed us. He could have destroyed us. That's what we all deserved. But instead of this, he had mercy on us, and he sent his son to redeem us, to rescue us, to forgive us, to love us. And when did he do this? Was it when we were faithful? Did he come to us when we were obedient and righteous and good? No, you know what it says in Romans. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our punishment. He came to us in mercy. While he was being treated without mercy on the cross. And now you, as a recipient of all of this mercy, now you have the gavel in your hand. Now somebody stands before you and they're in your power. They've wronged you. They've offended you. They've sinned against you. What comes in your heart when you have power over them? When you're the one laying out the sentence, what's in your heart? Is it vindictive? Is it vengeful? I'm going to get even. Here's my chance. Here's my opportunity. Lloyd-Jones, to have a merciful spirit means the spirit that is displayed when you suddenly find yourself in the position of having in your power someone who has transgressed against you. Now, the way to know whether you are merciful or not is to consider how you feel towards that person. Are you going to say, well, now I am going to exert my rights at this point. I'm going to be legal. This person has sinned against me. Very well. Here comes my opportunity. That is the very antithesis of being merciful. What happens when your friend sins against you? Your spouse, your child, your friend. What happens when your enemy sins against you? And they beg for mercy. Will you beg for mercy and not give it to others? Will you approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and withhold it from those who ask you of it? If you'll allow me to quote Spurgeon again, he says, "It is not right for any of us to say, I will have everybody acting straight towards me, and I will let all know it. I am determined to tolerate no nonsense, not I. I mean to have the right thing done by all men towards me. And if not, I will set them straight." Ah, dear friends, God never talked so to you. And let me also say, if that is the way you talk, it is not the language of a child of God at all. A child of God feels that he is imperfect and that he lives with imperfect people. When they act improperly towards him, he feels it, but at the same time, he also feels, I have been far worse to my God than they have been to me, so I will let it go. How dare you or I stand before the throne of mercy, asking for it, begging for it, pleading for it, praying for it and receiving it, and then you go out or I go out and we have no mercy towards those who have offended us. That's godless. That is wicked. That is evil. It's an abomination. It's an utter mockery to the God who is merciful. Now, does mercy always mean someone gets off the hook? How does mercy show itself when someone is guilty and needs to be punished? Think of the child who needs to be spanked, the criminal who needs to be sentenced, the unrepentant church member who needs to be cast out. What do we do then? Piper, God's will is that sometimes we recompense people with what they deserve, whether punishment or reward. Call that justice. And God's will is that sometimes we recompense people with better than what they deserve. Call that mercy. In upholding the claims of justice, we bear witness to the truth that God is a God of justice. And in showing mercy, we bear witness to the truth that God is a God of mercy. Now, you may ask, when? When do I give justice and when do I give mercy? The Bible doesn't tell you. That's what we want, right? Tell me when. What situation do I... This is about a heart. It's not about a list of instructions. It's about a disposition. It's about an attitude. Because you've received mercy, mercy will flow out into everything you do. To be led by the Spirit, to be led by the Word. He will lead you when to grant mercy rather than to give justice. Isn't that what the Lord says? I will give mercy to whom I give mercy. So either everyone gets justice or they get mercy, but no one gets injustice. But even when you give justice, if you're merciful, the justice itself will look merciful. As you spank a child, tears may roll down your face. As a criminal is being sentenced, there's not a dance of glee and a smile on your face as they are being punished. But there's an understanding, I should be where they are. I'm thankful that justice is served, but there's a mercy inside the heart. Someone is put out of the church, we don't boast and say, good thing we got that leaven out of here. But we continue to pray and even fast for such a person. The idea is even when justice is being served, mercy is still flowing. And is this not our God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and yet do the wicked still see death? He gives justice, and yet he takes no pleasure in their death. There is mercy even when justice is being done. Well, I close with the promise, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So do you give mercy to get mercy? Is this wages? Do we earn mercy by how much we give? Is that what this is saying? I mean, obviously that would be against the gospel of grace. It would be against the gospel that is totally and completely by faith in Christ. We don't earn forgiveness by giving forgiveness. We don't earn mercy by giving mercy. The merciful shall obtain mercy implies that we don't start with verse 7. It's implying that we've started with the poor in spirit. And the poor in spirit had led us to mourn. And the mourn has led us to being meek. And the meek has led us to hunger and thirsting. And because we're hungering and thirsting with the poverty of spirit, understanding what I am, understanding I deserve nothing but wrath, I have nothing to offer God, I am broken over who I am and what I am. I know no matter what treatment I get, it's never as bad as I should be treated. I want to be filled by God, and in mercy he fills me, so I'm going to be merciful because I've received mercy. The sign that you have received the eternal saving mercy of God is that you are merciful. Are you merciful? Well, the final word is to those who are not in the kingdom. You identify yourself, you see yourself, and you say, I'm not merciful. I know I'm not. I want to get even. I want vengeance. That person hurts me and I want them to pay. You see that you're not a merciful person in heart. What do? You start with being poor in spirit. You start with realizing what you are and what you deserve, and you go to the God who has mercy, and you cry out to him in mourning over your sin, asking him to fill you, to save you. And he will. if you come in faith. Are you merciful? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being merciful to us. We know we don't deserve your mercy. We know we don't deserve your kindness. We know we don't deserve salvation, but you've been so gracious to us, so forgiving, so merciful, Lord. And may that overflow from hearts that have received it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. As the brothers are passing that around,